verse 22, when we left off last week, you know, Jesus had been born, and Joseph and Mary had made the trip down. The shepherds and the angels had received the news. They came and they visited. And then 8 days later, Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised to fulfill the law. And now we're going to pick up here in 22, which is about 30 days later than where we dropped off last week. So Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised like you would do in when everything was fulfilled and ready to, according to Old Testament law, you took them to the temple, you had them circumcised, and now they're back after the days of purification, and they're going to, again, kind of fulfill Old Testament law of dedicating Jesus. So let's look here at the passage we're going to read today, starting at Luke 22. Luke 2:22, go through 38. And when the time came for their purification, which is 33 days, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Pray with me this morning. Father, we say thank you for your word. We thank you, God, because it points us to Jesus and tells us the truth about who you are. Thank you, God, that you revealed yourself to us through your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we unpack this passage here in Luke, God, it would edify us, that it would build us up, that it would prepare us for works of ministry. God, I just pray this morning that your word would not return void to you, God, and you've promised that it would not. So Lord, I pray that you would accomplish in us exactly what you've purposed this morning. I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts, that we might fall more deeply in love with Jesus and one another and our world around us. God, move us toward our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to kind of go through section by section here. In verse 22, you see, Luke says that the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Again, you've got Mary and Joseph who are righteous, who want to do things exactly the way that the law is prescribed, that Jesus is going to be born without, he's going to be born, he's going to live without sin, so they're going to do it all right. So they head up to Jerusalem, and when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to present him. It goes on to say in 33 or 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now you look back at Old Testament law, and there was a time before the Levites, now the Levitical tribe of Levites, they were set aside to be priests. And they were set aside to do service for the Lord. They were going to be the high priest. They were going to be the ones who served in the temple. But there was a time when it was the firstborn child, the male child of every family, they were set aside to be priests. And then the Levites, large enough, God said, the Levites are not going to be my priests. And so what happened is, if your firstborn son was born, you weren't a Levite, you would still take him to the temple, you still offer sacrifice, and then you would pay a price of redemption. So it was a way to support the priest. They would say, my son who was a firstborn, he's not a Levite, but the Levites are dedicating themselves. They live their entire life for the Lord. And so I'm going to offer the sacrifice of a lamb, and then I'm going to also pay this price of redemption. And it was a way to cover expenses for the Levites, that kind of thing. Something you notice here in this passage in Luke, that Luke doesn't mention paying a price of redemption. He doesn't do that. Is it maybe because even though Jesus is not a Levite, he's still committing his life to 100% serve the Lord, just like a Levitical priest. So it's interesting. But every male who's called, opens a womb, shall be called holy to the Lord. So he's going to serve the Lord. And then verse 24, it says to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now the law said that when you offered sacrifice, you would offer a lamb for sacrifice. But there was provision made. If you weren't able to afford the lamb, then you could offer two turtle doves. And if you were still unable to pay for turtle doves, you could offer pigeons. And this is what we see Mary and Joseph doing. It's just a sign of, it gives us some insight, rather, into who Jesus was and who Mary and Joseph was and the kind of home that he grew up in. They were not a well-to-do family. They did not have a lot. Right? Mary and Joseph, young married couple, or engaged, betrothed couple here at this point, and don't have a lot of resource. And so the excuse that we don't have a lot or that we don't have the resource to fulfill God's call or plan for our life just isn't true. Right? Whether you have much or you have little, obedience is what God desires, right? And faithfulness. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you've got the resource to do it. God honors those who are willing to sacrificially give of themselves and their time, their talent, their resources, whether it's much or little. We'll see later on in the Gospels when a widow offers two mites, right? You've heard that. It's just like two pennies. Essentially, she has very little left and she offers what she has. And there are very wealthy people who were giving way more than that. And Jesus says, who's given more, the lady who gave her last two mites or someone who gave a portion of their great riches, right? And we know that obviously it's the lady who gave of what she had. She sacrificed. And so it really doesn't, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Does that make sense? So here today, and I'm not even talking about money. I mean, that's part of it for sure. We're called to be good, faithful stewards over that. But it's also of our times, our talents, our resources. Whether or not you feel like you're super gifted in some area doesn't give you an excuse not to serve, right? And whether you go, well, I'm not a good public speaker. I mean, I'm not either, but I still do this. And then you've got people who go, well, I can't really sing. I'm not a musician. So what, right? Find that place and serve, right? Because it doesn't matter about where you come from, the resource that you have, but find your place to serve and still sacrifice, right? Whether you have to sacrifice much or little, like, whether you have a lot to sacrifice of time or talent, whatever it is, sacrifice. Sacrifice what you have as an act of worship to the Lord. And that's what you have here. You could have had, the sacrificial system was set up so people could have, like, imagine Mary and Joseph going, oh, God has told us that he's given us the son, he's going to be Messiah, he's going to be the one who comes and redeems Israel, and now it's come to offer a sacrifice, and we don't have a lamb. You wonder if they felt, less than, or they felt like, I feel like if God has given us Messiah, we should give this great. They just didn't have the resource to do that. And so they sacrificed what they have, right? And God honors that every time. Every time. Whether or not you think you're gifted, whether or not you think what you have matters, whether or not you think your gift is needed, you're needed. You're needed, right? Whether or not you think you've got a great talent or a ton of time, like, especially when we're talking about, I know that we've been doing this for a while now in this room, but like, we are still a church plant, right? Like, church plants really don't get their feet on them until about 5 years in. And we still got some place to go. And so like, everybody who calls 1-7 home should have a role, should have a place to serve, should have a thing that they go, this is what I do here. And it could be as simple as saying, hey, I'll come and I'll greet at the door, or I'll come and I'll help Caleb with coffee if he needs help, or I'll come and I'll put up all the Connect cards on the chair, or I'll help, whatever. There are a million ways, maybe not a million, but there's at least 50, right? Whatever we have in this room, there's at least that many roles to be. And so like, find your role and sacrificially give, and not just here, but find it in the community. Find a place to love your community well. Whether or not you feel like you can make a big difference or not, make a difference somewhere by loving your community well. So they come and they offer the sacrifice of two pigeons. And then there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is one of my favorite Christmas stories when we're preaching around Christmas. These are my favorite passages. I love Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So you got this guy named Simeon, and he's righteous, and he's devout. Like, he loves God, and he is going to serve him. And the Holy Spirit was on him. God was making himself known to him. God was revealing his plan to Simeon. It says, you're not going to die until you see the Savior come, until you see Messiah come. Can you imagine what that's like? To know, okay, so like, you're not going to die until this happens. So what's it like once you see that happen? Like, do you kind of go, I can wait a little bit, God. Like, you can wait. Or do you go, God, I just want that thing that I want you to send a Savior into this world so bad. So Simeon, wait, and he comes to the temple. And he worships God, and he's righteous, and he's devout. I'm wondering how long Simeon had this promise that he wasn't going to die until he saw Messiah. How long would it take for us to grow weary in a promise like that? You kind of go, all right, so I know that God's going to do something, but if God doesn't do something soon, I'm just going to kind of give up, right? Like, have you ever gone through seasons in your life where you feel like you pray and you pray and you pray and there's just no answer? You feel like you get nothing? You ever feel like you study and there's nothing, you're not learning, but you still keep going back to me like, I'm reading the scripture, but nothing's jumping out at me, or I'm not feel like I'm learning anything, I don't feel like God's doing anything, and you're praying and you're serving, and it just feel like you're like stuck. You ever feel just like stuck? You know, what's going on? Some theologians call this times in our life where we get to a place, and he calls it the dark night of the soul. You ever been to a place where you're a believer, you're following Jesus, you know Jesus, you love him, but you're praying and there's nothing happening in your life? Like, you asking God for something, he's not responding either yes or no, and you feel like you're just waiting. You feel like you're in a real dry spot spiritually, but you're doing all the things that you know to do. You're praying, you're studying, maybe you're fasting, you're in community with other Christians, and you feel like still there's something going on in this. Some theologians would call this the dark night of the soul, where God brings us to a place in our spiritual life where we go, God, I know Jesus, and you have saved me, and you've forgiven me, and that's enough. He brings us to a place where we go, God, I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked, and even if, God, you never answer another prayer for me, Jesus is enough for me. It brings me to a place where you go, you've done so much for me already. You've taken the weight and the guilt and the penalty of my sin. You've taken that away from me, God. And if you never do anything else, then that's sufficient for me. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God, it's enough for me. The dark night of the soul is most of us don't want to go through that. Where we get to a place where we go, you know, God, whatever else you give me, whatever else you do for me, is this icing on the cake. You've done so much for me that that's okay. It reminds me of when David says, even if he kills me, still I'll serve the Lord. Like, I'm just so satisfied in Jesus. And I kind of see that in Simeon. Can't you see in Simeon this guy who's like, remember, there's been 400 years of silence. And God tells Simeon, you're not going to die until you see Messiah come. How many days would you wake up and go to the temple? So if God promised you that this morning, that you were going to see something amazing, and you got to church and it didn't happen, would you go, well, I guess that's not happening. Maybe I didn't hear God right. Would you get up tomorrow still thinking, I'm going to see Messiah before I die? And what about Tuesday and Wednesday? And what about Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? If you just keep coming back to church and you still haven't seen that promise fulfilled, how long would it take before you convince yourself that either you had not heard God, that you misinterpreted what he said, or that it just wasn't true? How long would it take you to talk yourself out of that? How long does it take you to talk yourself out of the promises that are plainly revealed in the scripture to us? Right? When you read through how, Have you given up on some promises in the scripture? Have you given up on Those that seek him will find him. If you're in a dry place spiritually, have you given up on that? Like how many times has Simeon come to the temple and just looked around and thought, I wonder who he is. I wonder if I've already seen him. I just don't know that he's Messiah yet. I wonder if I'll know if I've seen Messiah or if I'll just die and God will be like, yeah, that guy you just walked past, that was Messiah, but you didn't know it until you died. Like, there's so many unanswered questions for me in Simeon. So Simeon just gets up and he keeps going to the temple. Why? Because he's just being faithful. Even when he doesn't feel like God is doing something, he knows that God has worked behind the scenes. He's not ruled by his emotions. So he gets up and he goes to the temple because he's righteous, he's devout, which means no matter what happens, whether he sees fruit in it or not, he's going to keep doing the things that he knows God has called him to do. He's still going to love and serve God because he knows that he has a promise that he's going to see Messiah. We have a promise that someday we will see our Savior face to face. And that one day, if we're faithful, we will stand before God and God will say to us, well done, you good and faithful servant. One day we're going to see the hands and the feet that were pierced for us. We're going to see a resurrected Savior with a hole in his side. We're going to see the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world, and we'll see him face to face. Does that promise, does that hope, does that give you the courage, does it give you the strength, does it give you the desire to just faithfully walk with him every day? Even when life is hard, even when he's not answering your prayers immediately, even when you're confused about what the future holds for you, are you just faithfully following because of the promise and you know that he's faithful who made it? This is what Simeon does. And you wonder if he's eyeballing people as they're walking into the temple. Maybe it's that big guy. He looks like he could be a savior. Because remember, when we're talking about those, the Messiah and Jesus, they're looking for someone to conquer Rome and deliver them and rescue them. So certainly it's going to be a warrior, some guy that comes in and has just been doing CrossFit, right? He's going to be raising me, Jack. He's ready to go, right? It's going to be this guy who's big and strong. Maybe it's a warrior. Maybe it's a guy who's a general. Maybe it's somebody that he knows. Maybe it's someone who's in the line of David, who's already an adult, and he's got strong kids already. Who knows? Like, who is it? Simeon just looks every day. In a little bit of a different scenario, Jesus says in John chapter 7 that the Father is always at work. You know that Jesus is at work in the lives of the people that you and I encounter every day, right? You know that Jesus is at work in somebody in your life. And we kind of look the same way, like, who is it? Who is it? Is it a person that maybe sits next to me in a pew and I'm just starting to get to know them and maybe God wants me to speak into their life? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor knows you're a Christian and maybe your neighbor's been reading the Bible secretly and not telling you. And maybe your neighbor's bottling up some questions that someday he's going to ask you. Maybe that person you've taken to lunch a couple times, just ask them how they're doing. Maybe they've seen something in you and they're starting to wonder if this whole God thing is real. You know that the Father is always at work, right? And maybe it's just our job to walk around our world and go, who is it? Maybe it's this person. Maybe I should love them well. Maybe I should share the gospel with them because I never know who it is that God is working in their life. So Simeon, devout and holy, shows up to the temple every day. And look at what happens with his faithfulness. He came in the Spirit into the temple, which means the Holy Spirit is leading him. The Holy Spirit is moving him into this place. He's sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's familiar enough with God that he's familiar when God is leading him to do something. And so he heads into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and before I read what he said, what does that moment look like? Luke doesn't give us any insight how he knows that that's the child. He doesn't give us any insight, just leaves us to conjecture and guess. And I really want to know what that looked like. How did he know? But there's somehow a whisper of the Spirit of God says to Simeon, that baby right there. A baby. This goes against everything that anybody in Jesus' day would have looked for in a conquering Messiah, a baby. He goes, a baby? So he heads over there. He blesses God. He's worshiping God. And he says this to them, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He's saying, I can die now. I can die in peace. Imagine Mary and Joseph bringing their baby to the temple to offer sacrifice, and this guy comes up and goes, whoa, grabs the baby and starts spinning around. It's like, God, you can let me die now. You can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. A prophecy. Another prophecy. They're popping up all over the place. After 400 years of silence, they're everywhere. Now you've got Simeon who grabs this baby, spins around and says, God, I can die now. Why? Because Jesus satisfies completely. Simeon doesn't know how all this is going to work out. I'm sure Simeon at this point doesn't understand the cross. Doesn't understand the resurrection. He doesn't understand how Jesus is going to be confused by all of the, he's going to confuse all the religious leaders, and they're not going to recognize him as Messiah. And the people are going to turn against him, and they're going to revolt against him. They're going to desire that he be killed. They're going to hand him over to Pontius Pilate, and who's going to ultimately hand him over to Roman soldiers who will beat him and crucify him. What Simeon knows is this child has been born into this world to save it. And without understanding the whole plan, without understanding every detail, he knows that what God said is true. He picks up baby and says, this is enough for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. So for all of us in this room who are looking for hope and for peace and for satisfaction in other things, whether it's money, whether it's in power, whether it's in position or prestige or fame, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a title that we have, if it's any of those things, they're never going to satisfy you sufficiently. We're created with a need for a Savior that only Jesus can fulfill. So if you feel like there's this aching longing in your soul that you're just not fulfilled, if there feels like there's something missing, if you feel like you're chasing the wind, whether it's career or money or friendship or relationship, and you feel like that if you just got your hands around that, and it feels like that you just can't get a hold of anything solid, now anything you try to get your hands around to find hope and peace just slips right through your fingers. Maybe it's because you're not hoping in the right thing. Like, Simeon's ready to die now. He sees a baby and picks up a baby and is like, this is it. I can end my life a happy man now. Do you feel that way after you've met Jesus? I'm not suggesting we should be morbid and be like, you know, I want to, right? Like Paul says, there's this weird dichotomy in our life. There's this tension between, like, Paul says, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's better that I remain here for your sake, right? There's this desire, like, I absolutely have a lot of things I want to see in my life. But does that pale in comparison with seeing my Savior face to face? Like, do you want to see Jesus? Like, are you satisfied? And are you fulfilled? Do you have the peace that, like, whatever happens, like, God, I'm okay. Like, I want to depart and be with Christ. I'm going to live my life for as long as you give me. And God, I hope you give me a whole lot of years left. But I am aching and longing for that day that I see Jesus face to face. Because that's what Simeon says. Simeon says, I want to see, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. I'm totally satisfied. So let's look at the next few verses, 33 through 35. Well, before we even do that, I want to go back to the end of that prophecy when he says that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. This is, again, Luke reminding us, by the way, that the gospel is going to go beyond what his original, like, Theophilus, and, like, this is good news for Theophilus, who's a Roman citizen, to hear, oh, by the way, this baby that's born is not just going to save Israel. He's not just Messiah to rescue Israel from Rome. He's here to save Gentiles from their sin. He's going to be a glory for Israel. Like, this is an amazing promise that, again, takes the gospel farther than people would have expected it, farther than people would have thought it was going to go. It goes to the others. I just want to remind us of that every week through this gospel, that the gospel moves us beyond those that we are like, beyond those that we're familiar with, beyond those that are just like us, moves us to the fringe, moves us to the hard places in the world, and we should move toward them because this is where the gospel takes us. So, all right, then he moves on to say this in verse 33 through 35. He says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now imagine all the circumstances that Mary and Joseph have gone through already. And still this, they're marveling at this. They're like, they're still amazed by this. They still are just taking it all in. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising." Notice he says fall first. "For the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." This is the first sign for Mary and Joseph that things are not going to be easy their entire life. That Jesus has come to bring bad news, if you will. Before he brings good news. He brings the bad news that we are all sinners, that we've all broken God's law, that we are all in need of a Savior. And he's going to bring down the powerful who think they don't need a Savior, who think that they are a Savior. All those who are proud and opposed to God working their life, he's going to bring them to a low place. He's going to lift up those who are humble. So for the fallen and the rising. And then he says, this is not going to go well. A sword is going to pierce your own soul also. He tells Mary, do you understand that this is going to break your heart? This child you have is going to rescue the world. He's going to offer salvation to all who will come. However, it's going to be hard and it's going to pierce your own soul. It's going to break your heart. I think this is true not only for Mary. I think it's true for all of those of us who embrace the gospel that it is incredibly good news, but our hearts will be broken. But in particular, in Mary's case here, Simeon is telling her it's going to come at a cost. Jesus is coming into the world and this baby is going to be this critical child. He's going to be the dividing point of history. He's going to be Messiah, Savior. He's going to be that which everything is judged in the entire universe. But it's coming at a cost to you too, Mary, because it's going to break your heart because it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a sacrifice. This is the first hint in the gospel we have of the cross. First hint that we have that it's going to be something different than what Messiah would have been viewed in the first century. The way that they were anticipating Messiah to come is going to be very different. So Mary's soul is going to be, they're going to be broken. Mary and Joseph will have sacrifice to make. They will have a price to pay as well as they see Jesus broken for our sin. Well, at least Mary does. Joseph probably died early on. And then this wraps up like this. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. So she has been widowed for a really long time, decades. And she has just stays in the temple. And she worships there. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She's given herself to this. And then coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When she recognizes the same thing that Simeon recognized, that Messiah has come. We don't know some of the detail here. Did she know this because of Simeon? Or did God tell her? Did God reveal the same thing to her as he did to Simeon? But however it happens, she recognizes that Messiah has come. She gives thanks to God. She worships God for what he's done. And then she goes and tells. Right? This is the methodology of the New Testament. Is that you and I recognize what Christ has done for us. Recognize who he is and what he's done. And then we go and tell. That's it. Like, this is really simple. It's really simple. It's not rocket science when we go, what are we trying to accomplish as a church? We're trying to see Jesus for who he is. We bless God. We worship God because of who he is. And we go and tell. If there's anything missing in your life in those components, if you're not seeking to know Jesus for who he is and get to know him better, if you're not worshiping him because of who he is, if we're not going and telling, then of course the Christian life is going to feel incomplete to us. Of course it's going to feel unfulfilling. Of course we're going to feel like we're not growing like we should. Of course we're going to feel like God's promises aren't being fulfilled to us. Of course they are, because there's something missing. And we want to create all kinds of different ways. We want to create activity. We get busy with Christian stuff, or we read Christian books or listen to Christian. All those things they're not bad in and of themselves, right? But are we reading the scripture? I've always said that like the scripture is like the meal. And like good Christian, I want to make sure I say that, good Christian writing is like appetizer or snack food or the bread, right? If you get to a table and you eat a bunch of bread, like that's the scam, right? Like you go to a place, they offer you a bunch of free bread and it's free refills on bread. You eat all that, you get filled up, and then you hardly eat any of your food. And you're like, man, they give you so much food. No, you ate all the bread. You got suckered in, man. Don't eat the bread. And what happens is instead of reading the scripture first and going to good Christian authors to supplement, we read good Christian authors, see what they say, and then go to the scripture and kind of go, or hopefully the scripture is written in that book and we use that. That's so backwards. That's so upside down. Like, and if we're not searching the scriptures first, then how will we know what is good Christian literature? By what are we judging that? If we're not judging it by the scripture. So, are you searching the scripture so that you can know who God is, know who Jesus is? And then does that move you to worship? Does that move you to worship him? Does it? Like, does studying the scripture and know who he is, does that move you to worship him? And then once you know who he is, and once you've worshiped him, does that move you to tell somebody? And does it move you to go beyond the people that are just like you? Does it move you to go to the hardest, most broken places in our world so that the people who are broken and hurting can experience him, can know him, can worship him, and can tell about him? This is the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is the mission of the church, encapsulated in the birth of Jesus and the celebration of that birth at the temple. So I just want to close this morning by asking you a few of those questions, like, does Jesus fulfill you? Like, is he enough for you? Or do you still need X, Y, and Z, whatever it is you're trying to chase because you feel empty? Is Jesus sufficient? Is he satisfying you? And if he's not, has God led you to the dark night of your soul? If you're in a place where, like, God, I just feel like nothing I'm doing, like I feel like you're not answering me, I feel like I'm not learning, I feel like is maybe God bringing you to that place to go, am I enough for you? If I don't answer your prayer, if I don't give you what you're asking, is that okay? Are you still going to love me anyway? Well, push through that. Keep doing the things like Simeon. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep fasting. Keep worshiping. Even if it doesn't look like anything's changing. Because someday, it'll just all change. Then, are you studying the scripture so that you can know him? Are you praying so you can know him and hear his voice? Are you worshiping him when you recognize and realize what he's done for you? And then once you recognize what he's done for you, do you recognize what he's done for the world? And do you carry that message into the world, knowing that the Father is always at work? And are you looking at your world like Simeon did? Looking to see. You can't tell me that Simeon didn't wake up that day going, maybe today I'll see Messiah. Do you wake up tomorrow morning going, maybe today someone will come to faith in Christ through our conversations? Maybe God is going to use you to redirect someone's life for eternity today. Do you believe that? I believe that the Father is always at work. And I believe it's just up to us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And how do we get there? We get there by studying the scripture, by praying, by fasting, by listening, by sitting in silence after we're meditating on the Word of God, and we begin to listen, and we become sensitive to the way that God moves us. I pray that you and I are sensitive this week, because I believe that the Father is always at work and he will work in our lives, in us and through us this week. Would you stand with me and pray this morning? Father, I just want to say thank you for this day. I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, that as a baby, Simeon and Anna realized, God, that you were Messiah. And they worshiped you, God. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have the gospels. They didn't have the church history that we have. But they still worshiped you because they recognized who you were. God, we may not have it all figured out. We may not have figured out how it all works or what you're doing in our life. But God, if we know that Jesus is Messiah, I pray that would be a catalyst for us to begin to really study and to really know you, to really have a passion, God, to know you. To know you and to make you known. Father, I just ask today that if there's someone in this room who's going through a difficult season where they just feel like you're silent, I pray that, God, that you would first search out their heart, their mind. God, see if there would be anything in their life that they need to confess and forsake and reveal that to us, God. If there's something in our life that's keeping us in the dark, so to speak, God, or keeping us, that are hindering our prayers, God, that are keeping us from being sensitive to your Spirit. I pray that you'd reveal those things to us. But God, I also ask that, God, that you'd give us strength and courage and patience and faith just to continue to keep on walking. And I pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would lead us and guide us, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit as you are at work in this world, in our families, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. God, that we would see where you're at work, and we'd speak into those lives. We'd share the gospel. We'd confront. We'd comfort. Whatever needs to happen, God, I pray you'd give us the courage to do that. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, God, that we do have the rest of the story that Simeon and Anna didn't have, God. We know that indeed you were the catalyst for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and that you are a light to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would take this good news and we'd be heralds of it, God, that we'd be ambassadors for the gospel everywhere that we go. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go this morning, again, if you have a communication card you need to drop off, you can do it back by the donuts. If there's anything else that you need, you can fill it on there. Any questions or anything like that, let us know. You talk back there to anybody that's back there that's going on a mission trip. If you want to get tickets for the fundraiser on July 1st. And as you go this week, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples. See you next Sunday, and hopefully next Sunday at 6. Don't forget.